going to be talking about the traits of the Spirit this morning. As part of my preparations for a memorial service, a funeral or a eulogy, it's my custom to get family members and friends together to talk with them about how we might best meet the needs of remembering the one who's passed away, honoring them, but also giving them comfort and encouragement. And during that process, I will almost always ask the people there to give me some character traits of their loved one, to tell me some things about them, some things that I could use to describe them to people maybe who did not know them well or would affirm to those who did those character traits. I rarely get anything negative. Rarely. But at least one occasion, what I got was a blank look from everybody and a long pause of silence. So I tried to explain a little bit better what I was, tell me some things that would help me to understand what kind of person, in this case, your mother was. Once again, a pause. Finally, a young man says, "Well, I'm not sure what you're looking for, but Mom was pretty stubborn." And I thought, wow, how sad is that? That the character trait that he remembered most about his mother was she was pretty stubborn. I thought, oh my goodness. So it was like pulling teeth, to try to get some more. But I will tell you that in the eulogy service, in the memorial service, I put a little positive spin on that. It said that his mother was a person of strong resolve. Sounds a little better. But there are some traits, some characteristics that it's pretty hard to put a spin on. And there's others that, praise God, we don't need to try to do that. And we're going to look at some traits, some positive and some negative traits, but in the process, some traits of the Spirit will be revealed in Galatians 5, verse 16 through 25. I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles there. If you have your pew Bibles and would like to use those, it's page 1815. 1815. I'll begin reading in verse 16 of that text, Galatians 5. Paul, after identifying that those in Christ have freedom in Christ, he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Some translations would just say of the flesh. "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law." And then he says this, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." We're going to pause there. I'd say those are some pretty undesirable attributes, wouldn't you? Some pretty undesirable ones. And certainly not attributes or traits or characteristics that should be used to describe the children of God. These should not be attributes that if someone said, "Well, let me tell you about a Christian I know, a child of God," and then you would share these attributes. They shouldn't be used together, should they? My guess is, though, that you probably didn't even flinch at the words idolatry and witchcraft. Those are some of those things that we're not supposed to have any association with. But they seem pretty foreign to us. Don't they seem pretty distant to us? But I have known some believers, some Christians, who place many things before God. Things like money or jobs. Sometimes their possessions, sometimes their careers, sometimes their desires for pleasure, and they put those before God. And that becomes sort of an idolatry with them. Paul identifies greed in the Colossian letter as being idolatry. And witchcraft. Well, I have also known some Christians who are more guided by silly superstitions than true faith in God. They are more worried when a black cat crosses their path than when they stray from the path that God has laid out for them. They'll cross the street to avoid walking under a ladder, but they won't go a step out of their way to get closer to Jesus. They carry crosses and prayer coins and a whole nature of other things, like they would carry a rabbit's foot, as if there's some sort of talisman that's going to protect them from all the bad things. Witchcraft, not far removed from it. Whenever we attribute power to something other than God, attribute power to anyone other than God, when we put more faith, if you will, in spells than in the Word of God. Thankfully, none of us would fall into those categories. But I have known some that have. Some of the other traits we might readily condemn in other people and would be very, very guarded about if we embodied them ourselves. Some of those things like, well, sexual sin, impurity, debauchery, drunkenness, and orgies. Now we recognize, right, those are out of character for the children of God, right? That anyone practicing those, indulging in those, that would not be the kind of things that should identify the lifestyle for a Christian. But having said that, once in a while, indulging a little bit in these things is okay, isn't it? I mean, as a matter of fact, it's normal, right? Paul's point is actually different. He says it's immoral for God's children. God's kids should not be indulging in such things. How about the rest of the stuff? Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. I think it's interesting that discord, dissensions and factions, three things listed there, all have to do with division, lack of unity and harmony. People who are looking more for a fight than for reconciliation in relationships. But surely, God doesn't expect us to be totally free from all those attitudes and behaviors, does he? I mean, come on, we're human. Well, Paul closes this section with that caution: I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's he saying? That's the characteristics of those who are not believers. That's characteristics of those who are not children of God. It should not be the traits that you demonstrate in your life. Shouldn't be that way. It may seem to those who are controlled by the flesh that these traits must certainly be as prevalent among God's people as they are in those in the world. But anyone led by the Spirit should know better. More than that, they will know better. If they're truly being led by the Spirit, they're going to know that those aren't the things the Spirit is leading us into. Those aren't the things that God's Spirit would call us to. Those aren't the things, the attitudes, the behaviors that God would say, hey, that's what I want you to embrace. I mean, we know that, don't we? We know that. But we all fall short of God's glory. If these things are seen in our lives by anyone, it should be apparent to those who know us that they are out of character for us. Actually, if someone should report that you are living that way, are doing those things, are behaving those ways, are having those attitudes, that those who know you, those who are close to you, would say something like, I can't imagine them doing that, saying that, acting that way, having that attitude or that behavior. That's not the person I know. See, it should be out of character for us to do that, right? Not like, oh yeah, that sounds like them. Oh sure, yep, I'm not surprised. Shouldn't be that way. It should be out of character for us. In fact, reading on in verse 22, Paul speaks of the stark contrast between disciples of Jesus and those who reject him. He uses that word, but. And he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against such things there is no law. He's saying, here are the traits of the Spirit. Here are the characteristics of the child of God. Here are the things that people should see in your life. Here is a list of things that should be flowing from you. When people think of you, they should think of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. If it was you that I was asking, so tell me some character traits that they would say, you know, they love people. They were faithful and loyal and true to God and to others. That they were a person of peace, who not only was at peace, they were people who were trying to bring peace in every situation, every relationship. They were people filled with joy. And not over the things the world rejoices over, but a joy that no one could take away. They were always just filled with this joy, this unspeakable joy. And on and on and on. That would be the characteristics that people would call to mind when they thought about you. When they thought about you as a child of God. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? The fruit of the Spirit are the traits of the followers of Jesus. They are. And it's a fruit that should be characteristic of them. I've noticed, and I suppose you have too, that some fruit grows on trees. Fruit like apples, oranges, grapefruit, lemons, limes, tangerines, pears, plums, pomegranates, dates, figs, apricots, and peaches, and more. A lot of fruit growing on trees. Other fruits like grapes, kiwi, cantaloupe, and watermelon grow on vines. And you know what? There's some fruit that grows on bushes. Most of those in the berry family grow on bushes. Strawberries, raspberries, blackberries, and my favorite, blueberries. But you know, even pineapples grow on bushes. It's kind of weird. But you know, because I think of the little berries, not the big fruit. Quite a variety and types of plants that bear fruit. What's my point? I got one. The fruit of the Spirit may be produced in a variety of people. No matter what size or shape, if they are children of God, if they possess the Spirit of God, they can bear fruit. Believers of all races, both men and women of any age, are capable of bearing fruit in God's vineyard, providing they're children of God who possess the Spirit of God. They can bear fruit. It's not something that's relegated to just one kind of people, one particular group of people. No, anyone, all nations, all peoples can receive the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ and bear fruit. That's good news. You bear fruit. So I have a question. Why don't we see more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in the world? Why don't we see more of those characteristics and attributes and traits in the city of Rockford? Why don't we see more of that fruit in our churches? Why don't we see more of that fruit in our homes? Why don't we see more of that fruit in our individual lives? Why don't we see it more? How about in our workplace, at school, in our neighborhoods? Why don't we see more of that fruit? Why is it we turn on the news and we all we hear about is rotten fruit? Why don't we hear more of and see more of this fruit? Paul may give us a clue in verse 24 of our text. back in Galatians 5, where he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Many years ago, when Nine and I worked at a Christian youth camp in Northwest Ohio, we put a cross up near our where we'd have our campfire, our gathering in the evening. And the last night of our week together, we challenged people to write on a piece of paper whatever trait, characteristic, attribute that they had in their lives that they wanted to be done with. Whatever addiction, whatever thing had them enslaved, whatever thing they couldn't break free from, to write it down on a piece of paper and to bring it up to that cross and nail it there. As a symbol that they wanted to crucify that flesh. They wanted to crucify that part of the sinful nature that they could not otherwise have victory over. It was a very moving time. There were people in tears, or people on their knees, as they went and surrendered that part of their life that they could not find victory over on their own. But you know what? Just writing something on a piece of paper and nailing it to a piece of wood won't necessarily change who we are. It's a painful process. It's not nailing paper to wood. It's nailing ourselves to the tree, to the cross. It's a painful process. It hurts. Because our flesh craves these things. Our flesh demands these things. And we say, no. Our spirit says, no. The Spirit of God says, no. And we crucify it. It's a painful thing. And it's a thing that continues to hurt for a while. And it's not a one-time thing. For so many people, it's a daily decision to nail that thing to the cross. Some of us have indulged in it and been involved in it for so long and had these attributes and traits for so long, it's like part of ourselves. Painful. But necessary. Necessary. Jesus has this to say in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 and 44. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Hear what Jesus is saying. That a bad tree, a tree that is rotten inside, that has no life in it, can't produce good fruit. Can't do it. I suppose we'll start seeing these in another month or so. Maybe we'll be searching for eggs at Easter time once again in the snow. We've done that before in Rockford. But one of the things that came to my mind last night was these decorations that people do in their yards at Easter time where they hang plastic eggs from trees. Anybody ever seen that? Anybody ever done that? I got a question for you. If you've seen those, have you ever been fooled enough to think, hey, eggs are growing on that tree? I don't think so. I don't think so. Why? Because, you know, eggs don't grow on trees. Neither does money, by the way, kids. Okay? Money doesn't either. Eggs don't grow on trees. Plastic eggs sure don't grow on trees. Somebody's just attaching those for a decoration. You know, what occurred to me is that that's the way we sometimes approach this thing, is we try to attach things to our lives that make us look good. We try to be good. We try to be kind. We try to be gentle. We try to have some faithfulness. We try to have some love in us. But we're external. It's not coming really from in here. We don't have the power in here. We don't have the Spirit in here, so we're just attaching these things. And we might fool somebody, but not for long. Because, you know, if they glance at us and they go, wow, you know, they've got this fruit of the Spirit in their life. If we don't have the good in us, we are not going to produce the fruit of the Spirit for any length of time. It won't be the true fruit. It'll be pseudo fruit. It won't be real. And it won't fool anybody for long, if at all. If we're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, though, there's an indication here then that maybe we don't have the Spirit Or we're not allowing for the Spirit to nurture us and produce from us and for us to God's glory His fruit. You've got to be fed by the Spirit to be led by the Spirit. Got to have that. Jesus says this in John chapter 15. Passage we considered in some length last year. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." The relationship with Jesus Christ is what ensures the Spirit of God within us. Without faith in Christ, acceptance of Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit does not come to indwell. We must remain in Him, be connected to Him. We've got to be rooted. And then sometimes, maybe more often than we care to admit, we need to be periodically pruned. That there are things that we need to surrender to Jesus, that we need to, yes, nail to that cross and let Him take possession of. Things that we have to admit that we cannot win battles over on our own. We do not possess the power, but the Spirit of God within us does. It's interesting that the idea of being rooted and being pruned are both passive things. You don't prune yourself. You don't plant yourself here. It's the idea of being rooted in Jesus, allowing for God to do that by His grace through our faith. And then Him pruning, Him trimming, Him calling to our attention those things that He wants to remove from our lives. That's why I need to remind you that this leading of the Spirit involves surrender. Surrender. I'm hesitant to add anything to that about what you must do. It's surrender to letting Him do what He must do in us and through us to produce His fruit. It's interesting to me that in Galatians 5:16, we read that earlier, when Paul says that we are to live by the Spirit, he uses a Greek term that means and carries the idea of walking around freely. In the context, Paul has said that they are free in Christ. They've been set free. They've been set free from the bondage of sin. They've been set free from the shackles of addictions and the chains, again, of all those things that have enslaved them. They've been let out of the prison. They are free. And so he's saying, hey, you're free. Walk around freely. You're free to go. Walk freely. I like that. But in Galatians 5:25, we find what appears to be the same wording. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Wait a minute, live by the Spirit? And he says, since we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. It sounds very similar, but Paul's using another Greek term here, and it means here to step precisely, to go in procession. Think of marching. So it's as if Paul is saying, you're free to go. Walk around freely, but not aimlessly. Listen to the direction of the Spirit. He'll give you your marching orders. Keep in step with Him. Listen to Him. Listen to the Spirit of God, and He will lead you. You are free. You're not in bondage anymore. Go on your way, but let Him guide your way. Let Him do that. I love that. This double emphasis of you are free now from all those things that kept you from living your life to the fullest. Now, listen to the Spirit. He'll lead you into that full and abundant life. Love that. You're free. You're free. So keep in step now. Well, the Spirit of God will lead you into that freedom. Anybody want to be free today? Anything holding you back, weighing you down, tying you up? Something that you have said time and time again, you know, tomorrow I'll begin new. Or you said, this is the last time. This is the very last time. I'm not going to let that happen again. I'm not going to be controlled by that. I'm not going to do that again. But then you found yourself just falling right back into it, doing the same thing again. And it's not that God doesn't forgive you when you fall, but He wants to lift you up so you can walk and walk free and listening to the Spirit of God. My wife Nina is able to be back with us today after a few weeks. But I want you to imagine for a minute that with this new knee that she'd been given and all this excellent physical therapy that she's had, that she just said this morning, I'm not getting out of bed. I'm not doing this. I'm not going to go out anymore. I'm not going back out there in the world. I'm not going to do that. It hurts too much. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I'm not going to do it. I am not going to do it. Now, some of us wouldn't judge her because we know her. We think we know her, right? We wouldn't judge her. We'd say, man, there's something wrong. And maybe we would judge her surgeon. We'd say, you know what? That guy must have botched that job. He must have bungled it somehow. Something he did, didn't do it right. Must not have done it right, right? Because if he did it right, she'd be able to get up and walk. Right? Or maybe we would say, you know, it's that apparatus they put there, you know, there's something wrong with that. It's faulty. It must be. It's not working. Something must be wrong with that. Because we know her, and you know, she'd get up and walk, but there must be a problem with that apparatus that he put in her. Or you know what? It's those physical therapists. They just did not do their job. You know, they did not work hard enough with her. They didn't tell her the right things to do. They didn't train her. They didn't teach her. So it's their fault. Maybe it's all of their fault. Maybe it's all of theirs. What might people think of Jesus if after all He's done for you, you don't get up and walk? Might they say, you know what? He obviously isn't who He claims to be or as good as people say He is. He obviously, you know, can't do the job. He obviously bungled and botched that one. He obviously just isn't up to the task, you know, because they're not walking. Must be His fault. Well, you know what? Maybe it's the apparatus He put within us. Maybe the Spirit. There's something wrong with the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe there's something wrong there. He's not adequate. Holy Spirit's fault. Or maybe it's the preacher's fault, the pastor's fault, the Bible school teacher's fault, the version of the Bible I got, you know, the teachers, the trainers I've got. You know, that's all them. They're not teaching me adequately. They're not training me adequately. It's their fault. People do that, you know. When they see somebody who says they're born again and they're not living as they should so often, what do people do? They discount Jesus. They discount the Spirit. They discount the Word of God. They discount the people of God who, again, are instructing and teaching. They say, yeah, it doesn't work. You know, we've been given new life. We've been empowered. We've been equipped. We've been trained through God's Spirit. Have we not? Have we not? I encourage you to start walking if you haven't already. And if you realize that, yes, every other person you've turned to help you. Every other thing you have tried to help you has ended up with nothing but failure, and you don't have the power, you don't have the strength, you don't have the ability to walk. Then turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. He can give you new life. He can restore you. And the Spirit that He will put within you is fully capable of enabling you and empowering you to walk as Jesus did. To walk around freely and into freedom. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Him and He was willing to come to lay down His life that we can have this life. I want to thank You, God, not only for the forgiveness of sins, as precious and as wonderful and marvelous as that is, but Father, for this opportunity to live without all those burdens and chains, to walk freely. So we thank You for Your Spirit. May we be sensitive to Him. May we listen to Him. May we find that power. May we walk and realize that when we do, it brings glory to You. It brings honor to Jesus. It declares the power of Your Spirit. And it demonstrates the truthfulness of Your Word. Help us to understand that. God, help us to surrender. Thank You. Thank You for all that You've done and are doing and promise yet to do. Thank You for the glory of heaven that's waiting for all those who accept Jesus as their Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.